Let's turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus 3. The believer is exhorted to maintain good works in this life. And as we go through our lives trying to adorn the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ in everything that we do, we're going to encounter sinners. We're going to encounter disobedient, malicious, envious, hateful sinners. And the scriptures tell us here to remember to deal gently, to deal in meekness as much as is possible, to be at peace with all men in this world. What do we need to remember to be able to do that? Some things we need to remember. We're going to only do that by God's grace. Here's what His grace will bring us to remember. The first thing is to remember what we were. Look at verse 3. For we ourselves, Titus 3:3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving different lusts and pleasures. We were slaves to them. We were living in. This was the whole tenor of our life. We lived in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Now, what's going to bring a sinner that's been called by God's grace? What's going to bring us down from pride? Remember what we were. Look at Romans chapter 3. What's going to bring us down from thinking that there's something about us that's worth saving, that something about us that gives us the right to be self-righteous? What's going to bring us down from speaking evil of others as if we made ourselves better than another? Look at verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles. That takes in everybody on the face of the earth. We are all under sin. They are all under sin. As is written, there is none righteous. Now get these nones right here, and get these noes right here. There is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Now, if you ask men, if you ask folks what they think about God, they're going to sound like they know something and they're their authority on it, on who God is and how He saves. This is what God says about this whole world. None that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. You mean there's not one that does good? Not one. Not some, not one. Not one. Their throat is an open grave. That's what a sepulcher is. With their tongues they've used deceit. Poison of snakes are under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And most of this we're talking about is, it is toward man. It is toward fellow man. But first and foremost, it's toward God. It's toward God. I don't believe that. That's cursing and bitterness. That's what that is. I don't believe that's how I am. That's how all men are. Why do you want to speak with such cursing and bitterness against God? This is what God said. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. and the way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Look over at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, we're talking about believers here. This is a believer, a true believer. Somebody's truly been saved by grace. This is so of every believer. Wherein in time past, verse 2, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You are under the power of Satan himself, under his power. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our conduct in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature, how we were born into this world, children of wrath, even as others. Now, is God saying that all men are evil? Is he saying that all men without exception are evil? You know, when it comes to our thoughts, we think this. Well, you know, we look around and it doesn't appear that some aren't as bad as others. I mean, there's some nice folks in this world. I mean, as we look at things, there's some decent, hardworking, nice people in this world. But the Savior said this in Mark 10:18. He said, there is none good but one, and that is God. Now that just takes me and you clean out of it. There is none good but one, and that's God. Why is that the case? Well, in Romans 3, Paul went on to say in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've come short of what God requires to have us to come into his presence. We've come short of that. It doesn't matter how good a man may be amongst men. It doesn't matter how good a man may appear to be amongst his fellow worms. This is the case. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Solomon said, there's not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Well, I don't believe that. I don't think that's what I am, somebody will say. John said this in 1 John 1:10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar. We say that everything I just read that God said about me is not true. We call God a liar. And all we did by that is prove what God just said about us. We're liars. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word's not in us. Somebody will say, well, I've never committed murder. What do you mean my feet are swift to shed blood? I've never committed murder. The Lord Jesus Christ was here. And he said this, you've heard it said in old time, thou shalt not kill. That's what the law said, thou shalt not kill. Whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. The Lord Jesus Christ said, but I say unto you, this is God in human flesh telling us what the law says, what it means, the spirit of the law, what it says. He said, I say unto you, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you're in danger of the judgment. What's the call? I mean, anger without a cause. So we feel like we got good cause to be angry. The only cause there is to be angry with somebody is if they blaspheme the name of this God and this Savior right here. That's the only just cause we have, if they speak in blasphemy against this God right here. You heard it said old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Somebody say, I never committed adultery. I know somebody that has, and they're evil, and they're wicked. I've never committed adultery. The Lord said, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. You see, the law reaches to the heart. This is the problem. Look at Mark 7. The Lord said this is the problem. Mark 7, 21. You see, at the very core, the very seed of sin from which we were conceived and from which we grew it was sinful. I think it was this morning, Melinda was showing me I guess I knew that everything grows from a seed. I knew that a banana tree had to grow from a seed, but I never have seen a banana seed. You ever split a banana in two and look at it? You see the seeds in it. I never seen a little bitty seed, a little bitty banana seed. Well, we all came from that, and that's what the heart is. And when we talk about the heart, we're talking about the very core from which you were conceived. It's the heart. That's the problem. Mark 7:21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. That's us. That's as far as you got to go right there. And we've come short of the glory of God. Evil thoughts. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a man. All of those things are the evil thoughts we're talking about. Before they ever turn into the actual act of doing it, the thoughts. The heart of the sons of men is full of evil. Madness is in their heart while they live, and after they go to the dead. That's the scriptures. Now, look back at our text here. Now, let's go back over here to Titus, and I want you to look at chapter 2. Now, believing fathers, you sitting here who are believing fathers, we're given this word of instruction from God, Titus 2:2, that the aged men be sober, vigilant, what the word is, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. Now, as you try to serve God as the head of your house, and you try to lead your house, where are you going to, when you're opposed, and when you are treated deceitfully, and you're treated with envy and hatred, and where are you going to get this grace to be sound and loving and patient? Mothers and young women, young believers, look, this is the word of instruction to you. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, or holy women. Not false accusers. That means you just on the phone and say, well, I heard so-and-so about so-and-so. We don't know that. Don't know that. False accusers. Not given to much wine. Teachers of good things. And here's what they're teaching the young women. The fathers teach the young women this, and young women, here's what you're being taught. That they may teach the young women to be sober, wise, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, as you're trying to do this, what's going to keep you when you're opposed, when you mothers are opposed? What's going to keep you from becoming a brawler with your tongue and give them a tongue lashing? What's going to keep you from speaking evil and having this bitterness in your heart? What about the young believer? What's going to keep you from all the peer pressure that you're going to get and all the pressure you're going to get to conform to this world and to run after and be like what this world says you ought to pursue? Where are you going to get grace? And I'm talking to believers now. Where are we going to get the grace when people treat us evil and speak foolishly and we have those different lusts and desires? They want us to go run with me, do this. Go with me and do this. Remember what you were. Look at verse 3. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving different lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Now remember these things. Remember this. Don't forget these things. This is what you were. This is what we were. But now remember something else. Remember this. Remember who made you to differ. Who made you to differ? I know a fellow that I grew up with, and we grew up on the same street. We grew up rode the same school bus, went to the same school. He had decent, hardworking parents, just like I did. We both had access to the Scriptures. And he was in and out of trouble just like I was in and out of trouble. Both of us. Born of Adam, just exactly the same. Not a bit of difference between us. Not any difference between us. And he was in and out of trouble, and this is what struck me about this. Sunday morning at 4 o'clock, 4 a.m. on Sunday morning, I was studying to finish up my messages to bring you a message from the gospel. And at 4 a.m. that morning, he was killing a man. And at 9 p.m. that night, when I laid down with Will and talked to him before we went to sleep, deputy sheriffs in our town were killing him. And not a bit of difference between the two of us. Nothing. Who makes the difference? Who makes the difference between one sinner and another sinner? Remember who made you to differ. Look at verse 4. After all that time that came out of your wicked heart came foolishness to God and to men, disobedience to God and to all authority. After being deceived in our dead and wicked hearts, after being slaves to all these different lusts and pleasures, after living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another, after that, not wrath appeared, not anger, not hatred appeared, but after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Well, what was? Surely it's because, did we straighten up our act? Did we turn over a new leaf? Did we decide that we'd lived in rebellion long enough and, well, it's time now for me to start walking straight in there? And so we went out and did a bunch of random acts of kindness for folks? Or was it because we decided, well, I'm going to join the church? Or, you know, was it something like that? Verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. It wasn't because of any of that. We were God haters, is what God said. We were hating God and hating one another. That's what God says of it. It wasn't by any merit in us, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Not the most benevolent, nicest deed that we did. That's not why the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared to us. What was it then? Verse 5. But according to His mercy, He saved us. His mercy. See, the kindness and love of God appeared to you who believe. It appeared to you in your heart personally. You saw the kindness and love of God in your heart personally. Not because of anything in us, not because of anything you did, but according to His mercy. According to His mercy. When did He show you this mercy? Look back over chapter 1, look at verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. You mean before God made anything, He determined to show mercy to you who He's called by His grace? That's right. And you mean then after I was born, this is what I was? This is how I was born in this world? A God-hating rebel against God? And it wasn't by any works that I did. No, it was by His mercy, which He showed to you before the world ever began, before He ever made anything. That tells us God knew who He was going to save from the very beginning. He knew who He was going to save from the beginning. How did it come to you? How did it appear to you? Look at verse 3. What hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which He committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. You say, well, I never have heard this before. Well, you're hearing it now. You're hearing it now. Why are you sitting where you're sitting right now? Why are you in the seat you're in right now, hearing the words you're hearing right now? God has crossed your path with the gospel. God has worked everything in your life to bring you right where you are, right here, right now, to sit you down and put us right here in this room together so we can hear His gospel together. That's what He's done. He doesn't do things by accident. This is God who made the world to show mercy to somebody. You think He made the world and just hoped He'd get to show them mercy? He's doing everything according to His purpose. Now look, for the young men here that believe, look at this in chapter 2 there. Look at verse 6. This is the God's word to you who believe, that are called, you young men. Young men likewise, be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, a pattern of good works, an example to follow of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, no corruption in your doctrine. Gravity, sincerity. This thing's serious. It's not, the Word of God's not something to joke about. The gospel's not something to joke about. The scriptures are not something to joke about. This is serious. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, because it's true that he that is of the contrary part, he that doesn't believe, that doesn't may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now, what's going to make you obey God rather than this ungodly world? What's going to make you to have strength and by His grace to do this? What is He going to make you remember? When you encounter folks who aren't like this, when you encounter folks who could care less about your gospel and your God, what are you going to do when you encounter folks like that? You're going to remember that you were sometimes foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving all different kinds of lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And remember who made you to differ. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared. Not by works of righteousness we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Now, let me ask you another question. Was it enough that He merely sent the gospel to you? Was it enough that the Lord, you who believe now, was it enough that God merely sent the gospel to you? It had to have something else happen too. The gospel's going out right now, and everybody in this room's hearing it. Everybody in this room does not believe it. Everybody in this room right now is not alive. There's some in this room that's spiritually dead. Well, how am I going to get from being a spiritually dead to a spiritually alive, where I can have ears to hear and a heart to believe, and this word get down in my heart and make me be a new creature? What? How's that going to happen? Look here. Together with the gospel came the Holy Spirit. Verse 5. He says He did it by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Look over at the... See it? Washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Look over at John 3. I want you to see this. John 3. Sinners are born again. Have to be born again. That's what the Lord said. It had to be renewed. We have to be made new creatures. Be born of God. And the Word of God and the Holy Spirit are used together. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit. The Word of God won't be enough to give you life. You got to have the Holy Spirit to make that Word effectual in our heart. Look at John 3:5. This was a religious man came to talk to the Lord, and he was talking, and he didn't understand this. And the Lord said, verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." The Lord uses water here as a symbol referring to the Word of God. It doesn't have a thing to do with baptism. You got to be born. We're talking about being born again, being born anew. You got to be born of the Word of the Gospel and of the Spirit. The Word is always the instrument God uses when He regenerates His people. It's always, we have to know who God is. We have to learn how He saves sinners. We have to learn that you have to be taught that in you dwells no good thing, that you're dead. And you think, well, why tell me that? Why? Because the Lord said, can these dead bones live? And the preacher said, you know, Lord. And he said, prophesy, preach to the dead bones. And as he preached to them, the Spirit of God entered into them. And bone joined to bone. And sinew came upon them. And muscle came upon them. And they turned into a body. And that's the picture here of a man being made new, being born from the dead, brought up from the dead. You got to be taught this. We got to hear this. That's why we don't. I'm not going to make you come to hear this gospel. I'm going to make that girl and that boy come and hear it, because I have the authority to make them come and hear it. Would you? Well, I don't think you ought to make a child do that. Would you make them go to the doctor if they were sick? If they didn't want to go to the doctor. I don't want to go to the doctor, Mama. No, you're going to the doctor. You're sick. We can make them. I mean, they can't once their plate's broken and they're gone. But as long as they're eating off our plate, come in here, because you've got to hear this word. Now, look, I want to just show you this. John 6. Let me give you some scriptures here to tell you what I'm saying. You've got to be born of the Word and the Spirit. In Psalm 119:50, it says this: "This is my comfort in my affliction. Thy Word hath quickened me." That's what we're talking about, being quickened, being born again. Let me give you a word in 1 Corinthians 4:15. 1 Corinthians 4:15, Paul said, "You have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers." In other words, you may have some people that teach you about Christ later on, but Paul said, "But in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel." Paul didn't do anything. He's meaning, I preached the gospel to you, the word. I preached the word to you, and the Spirit of God rebirthed you. It's by the word and the gospel. "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth." He begat us with the word of truth. You're going to hear the truth. You're going to have to hear the truth. We've got to hear the truth of God. We've got to hear the truth of how he saved. Now, look here in John 6. John 6, verse 63. This is what the Lord said. John 6, 63. "It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing." It's the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit of God does this. There's that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit of God is spirit. The washing and renewing of the Holy Ghost through the Word. The Lord said, "It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing." Now look at the next word. "The words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they're life." This Holy Spirit together with the Word. Let me give you this. Turn over to John 15 while you're turning there. Let me give this to you. Remember what Paul said to the Thessalonians? He said this: "Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost." It did come in word. Paul didn't just go in there and start singing and raising his hands and dancing around and shouting and just hoping he could just hoop and holler everybody into the new life and be born again. He went in there and preached the gospel to them. But he said it didn't come to you in word only. It came to you in word, but it also came to you in the Holy Ghost, the power. Now, when we're born again, we're made new. We're made by the Spirit and the Word of God. And we enter into the kingdom of God and family of God, a new creature in Christ Jesus. We enter in. We believe Him. He gives us faith. He grants us repentance to turn from all our former confidence and our former gods and our former pleasures and lusts and turn to Him and say, I want to leave it all for Him. I want to be His. And when He does that, look at what the Word said, what the Lord said. John 15:3. He said, "Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you." Now you're clean. You're clean. How so? Look back at our text. Titus 3:5. "Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." God the Holy Spirit. You see, this mercy came from God the Father. Now this new birth is going to come through God the Holy Spirit, through this gospel that we're declaring. That's how it's going to come. All right, now, look up here at this word of instruction in chapter 2 and verse 9. Now, everybody that works a job, here's our instruction right here. Titus 2:9. "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things." You mean even when I got a boss that's not a believer? You mean even when I got a boss who's he makes unreasonable demands and he's rough and the way he bosses around and stuff? Obey him, please him well in all things. Not answering again, not talking back, not purloining. That means, you know, hanging around extra 10 minutes in the break room and procrastinating, and not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, faithfulness, fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Christ said, I must be about my Father's business. And he never stopped. He went about his Father's business. God the Father sent him, and he had a work to do. And from the time he got here, he was going about his Father's business. And he never purloined. He showed all good fidelity in all things. His word was, not as I will, but as thou will. Now, how are we going to do that? How are we going to have grace if we have somebody who's disobedient, they're envious, they're hateful, a boss like that? Well, look down. Let me show you this next thing. This is for all of us that are believers here. First chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. That means from the president to the governor to the mayor to the city councilman down to the police officers, down to the school teacher, to everybody that has authority over you. The newer you are in life, the more people you've got to have authority over you. That's right, almost everybody. What do I do? What if they speak evil to me, and what if they are disobedient to me? I'm talking to believers now. What about that? What if we have a ruler in the White House that doesn't know God and doesn't serve God? Look at verse 2. Speak evil of no man, be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Remember what? Remember that we ourselves were sometimes foolish and disobedient and deceived and serving all kind of lusts and pleasures and living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. But after that, kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And remember this too. This mercy came by Jesus Christ. Remember how all of this came by God giving His only begotten Son. He gave His only begotten Son who came to this place where we are. Look at verse 6. Which God shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Do you know how much we owe to the Lord Jesus Christ? Look over at 2 Timothy 1. Just two pages back. 2 Timothy 1. About two pages. I want you to look at this now. What do we owe to the Lord Jesus Christ? The gospel that I'm preaching to you is the gospel of Christ and Him crucified. All of this came through the blood of Christ. It came because Christ came to where His people were. Those that God gave to Christ, those He determined to show mercy before the world began. He gave them to His Son then. And His Son came forth, and His Son walked this earth, went about His Father's business. He obeyed His mother and father in all things. He was made under the law of God. And He walked righteously without a sinful thought. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. So He came from His mother's womb speaking truth, the only man that ever did. You ever think about that? Well, I bet He didn't cry when He was born. Every baby cries when they're born. That's sin. That's come out of a warm place out to a cold world, and you cry. I bet the Savior didn't cry. And when Mary was walking around with Him and raising Him and teaching Him, and she sat down with her lady friends and they were talking, and everybody said, well, my son's a good boy. When Mary said, my son's a good boy, she meant, no, he really is a good boy. You don't realize, I'm not partial here. He is a good boy. And he went about his Father's business doing everything. Even when he was, as far as Joseph, who was raising him, that wasn't his biological father, but he's there under him, and he obeyed him in the carpenter shop, sweating and working with his father and obeying his father. He obeyed his mother. Everything that he went about doing, he had to. Because he's righteous, he's holy. There's no thought of not obeying his parents at all. And he had to because he's made under the law to work out a righteousness that his people could never do. He's obeying his father and his heavenly father and obeying civil rulers, obeying the law of the land, everything, for 33 and a half years. And entered into his public ministry. He told John, "It behooves us that you baptize me." He told John, "You baptize me to fulfill all righteousness." And he was baptized, just like he calls his children to follow him in water baptism. He was baptized. And the Lord God, the Father, led him just as he leads his children now. He's given Christ the reins, though. He's given him all dominion in heaven and earth to lead his children and guide his children through the Spirit of God, through this Word. But he did that all in full obedience. And then after he did that and fulfilled everything that was written in the law and the prophets, all the types and shadows of him, he fulfilled all of those. And then everything that was written in the moral law, everything that was written that declared the righteousness of God, he is the embodiment of God's righteousness. The personification of God's righteousness is the Lord Jesus Christ. And after he proved himself spotless and perfect in thought, word, and deed, not any sin in him whatsoever, he finished the work given him by the Father. In order for God to show mercy to somebody, he had to go to the cross. And he had to be made the sin that his people are. He had to be made what his people are. In order for God to still be just and show them mercy, somebody's got to pay the justice that they owe to God's holy law. And so his son went to the cross. That's what was happening there. It was far more, everything that men were doing, they were just doing because they were doing what God had purposed before to be done. And God just took the restraining hand off of them and let them do what they were doing. But God put him on that cross. He put himself on that cross. He went there in willing obedience to honor his Father. And he went there because the law said, this is the sum and substance of the law, love God and love your neighbor with all your heart and soul and all your whole being. How much so? In order to declare God just and the justifier, to declare that God himself is the one who's done everything to save his people, he went to the cross to die under the wrath of Almighty God to declare God just and justifier of his people. He did that for God. And loving his children as himself, he did that for his children, for those given him of the Father, so that God could show them mercy and declare to them, you've been justified. That's what he did. So this gospel that I'm preaching to you, this is the very whole point of this gospel. A man had preached that to you, he had preached the gospel to you. A man had told you what Christ did when he came. He didn't attempt to do something. He didn't die for this whole world. He didn't die for all men. He didn't die for everybody without exception and hope now that you will make his blood have some true accomplishment by you letting him save you. That's a lie. Christ did what he came to do. He came to put away the sin of his people by the sacrifice of himself. He came to obtain eternal redemption for his people. He came to justify those that God gave him by bearing their sins in his own body on the tree. And he cried out from the cross and said, Father, it is finished. He did it. And God declared to us that he did it in that he raised him from the dead and raised him to his own right hand. He walked this earth and said, reach in here and touch my hand. It's flesh and blood. Spirit doesn't have a flesh and blood flesh like I have. And he touched his hand. And they watched a man in glorified human flesh. They watched a man ascend up into the heavens. The gospel makes logical sense more than anything in this world. But you ain't going to believe the gospel by logic. It just ain't coming by logic. It ain't coming through the intellect. It's got to get further than the brain. It's got to get into a new heart made by God. That's where it's got to be. And we believe Him. Not because we understand everything, because we say, it just there's a new life there. I can't not believe Him. I just believe Him. Well, look, how all this abundant grace came through Jesus Christ our Savior. Look, the gospel is of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Look at verse 8. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. That's what this gospel is. The testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Paul was in prison, beat. Had all kind of things done to him. Why? Why would somebody... Could you imagine somebody doing that in our day? Somebody that preached Jesus Christ? Not the way men preach Jesus Christ in our day. No, I can't. Do they take the offense out of the cross? But Paul set forth the truth clearly, and he was opposed for it. But look, that gospel came through Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what it is. That's what the gospel message is. Then, look, God the Father shed all this love and kindness and mercy on us through Christ. Look at verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's what God the Father did. That all the mercy and grace was given in Christ Jesus before the world began. Look, the work was accomplished by Jesus Christ. Verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. He did that. You mean, I'm telling you, listen, I want you to look around. Look around. Everybody in here tonight, look around. Just look at the person next to you. Look in here. You're looking at some people in here. Some of you sitting here right now. I don't know how other way to say this, but there's people sitting in this room right now that are spiritually dead. You're spiritually dead and you're dying physically. But you're looking at some people in this room who right now have eternal life. It's not something they're going to get down the road. They got it. You're looking at some folks in this room who have eternal life. Have it now. Don't you want eternal life? Don't you want to know this God? What kind of God is there like unto this God? There's none like this God. This God is... He's sovereign over heaven and earth. This God is the God who saves effectually, whose love is saving love. It's not this pitiful little thing that wants to. This God is God. And all of this grace came through Jesus Christ. When we were regenerated and renewed of Christ by the Spirit of God. You know how that came? That came from Christ's fullness. John said, and of His fullness have all we received, grace for grace. That's how it came. And then when we're walking, what I've been telling you all this, how are we going to do these things, maintain these good works that the Lord told us to? How are we going to do that? Look at Ephesians 2. I've got to show you this. Ephesians 2. How are we going to do all that? He's telling us this abundant grace has all come to us by Jesus Christ. So how are we going to maintain these good works and do these things? It's going to be because Christ Jesus, through His hand upon His people, in the heart of His people, by His grace, that's how it's going to be. It's all come to us by Jesus Christ. And He's risen now. And He's got the authority and the power, and He's working all things in the hearts of His people through this Word. Through this Word. And look, Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship. We're His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus. That's how we're created. That's how we're made. In Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, prepared, that we should walk in them. That's how we're going to do it. Where are we going to? All this abundant grace came through Jesus Christ. Now let's go back and we'll close with this. Look back at Titus 3. Now we're going to try to maintain good works as we go through this life. We're going to have to remember what we were. When we encounter somebody that's deals with us with God in foolishness and deals with us foolishly, remember, that's me. That's me. When they're disobedient to you, deceive you, remember, that's me. That's where God found me. When they running after lusts and pleasures and malicious and envious and hateful and hating you, remember, that's me. That's if God took his hand off of a man, off of a believer for a moment, we'd run right back to that. Right back to it. And the old man is still there. Still there. And remember who made you to differ. After that, the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared. God the Father, by his mercy, by the Spirit of God, all this abundant grace came by Jesus Christ. Everything came by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have anything to brag about. We don't have anything to boast about. We don't have anything to puff ourselves up, poke our chest out, and say, well, I did something to make myself to differ. No, you didn't, and I didn't either. We didn't. We didn't. God made the difference. God made the difference. And here's the third thing to remember. Remember what you now are. Remember what you now are. Verse 7. You're justified by his grace. Justified by his grace. From all of our sin, past, present, and future, by his abundant mercy, we are justified by his grace. What does that mean? It means that there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. None. You mean when I die, when I close my eyes and I meet God, I'm not going to have to be afraid. I'm not going to have to be worried that there's going to be something that God's going to bring up. The all-knowing God's going to bring up something that I've done that he's going to say, there's still this that you got to contend with. No. Nothing. The books are clean. The books are clean. Christ Jesus has blotted out my sin by his own blood. It's clean. It's done. And look, there's more than that. More than that. Verse 7. We've been made heirs of God according to the hope of eternal life. Heirs of God. From eternity past by adoption, he made us his children, his sons, made us heirs. And now we're the sons of God, John said. Joint heirs with Christ by the Spirit of God. Now, right now. When you pass by 7 Burt Street and see my little old split-level house, don't let that fool you. I own a lot. I own this whole joint. It's mine. I'm joint heir with Christ, the Son of God. Whatever he owns is mine. And the same with you, Eric, Michelle, Linda, the same. Joint heirs with Christ. Well, I don't have enough. You've got his never-ending fullness. You got everything. You got everything. And we got the hope of eternal life. Christ in you, the hope of eternal life. You believe him? You believe God? Verse 8. This is a faithful saying. Everything we've been reading about here, this is the faithful saying. There is nothing else this faithful. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly. That's just what I try to tell you constantly. We got nothing to boast in. We were sinners, that's all. And God's done everything by his mercy and grace. Affirm this constantly, that so that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. You see, that's what law don't make a man try to maintain good works. Grace does. Law doesn't make a man attain good works. My friend been in and out of jail all his life. Done nothing for him. He broke every chain. He broke every kind of bar, every kind of shackle men put on him. Didn't stop him. from a rebel to a regenerated child of God, from a rebel to a justified child of God, made righteous in Christ, from a rebel to an heir, from a rebel one day to a glorified, eternally alive child of God. And every bit of it, everything we are, all that we have, and everything we shall be, is all attributed to the love, kindness, and grace, and mercy of God our Savior. Everything. Think He saved us to just leave us alone? Think He saved us just to make us think that... Think He saved us to show us He's provided everything and will provide everything for us? I think that's why He saved us. So we don't have to be afraid of folks. Amen.